Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. This chapter is a chapter there where, if it was spoken on 50 years ago, there'd really be no controversy. If there was spoken on maybe 30 years ago, there probably wouldn't be any controversy either. But today, to speak on this chapter, there's a degree of controversy. And there shouldn't be. The Bible hasn't changed one bit. That's one thing when we read the scriptures. The Bible that your grandparents read and tried to follow and your great-grandparents read were the same Bible, essentially. And if you're reading the King James, it was the same Bible. I mean, it's the same today in 2017 as we would have read back in 1901. I mean, or 1817. Our society has changed so much that now when pastors speak on certain topics, they're careful of what might happen. I don't ever want that to happen to me. That being said, we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah today. I don't hate gay people. Isn't that horrible? Shouldn't Baptist preachers hate gays? I know a lot of homosexuals, male and female, gay, lesbians, whatever. And some of them are saved, some of them aren't. And can a gay person truly be saved? The answer is yes. Can an alcoholic be saved? Yes. Can a guy that cheats on his wife be saved? Yes. Can a woman who cheats on her husband be saved? Yes. But the manifestation of that in their lifetime is devastating on several concentric circles. One example that is given of Lot here in this chapter, and I studied it from a different perspective this morning. I tried as hard as I could as I was studying to look at this from new lenses without compromising the truth that's obvious. Last week in Genesis chapter 18, we studied how that Jesus came in a Christophany with two other angels, and he appeared before Abraham, and he came to Abraham, and he told Abraham that Sarah was going to give birth this time next year. She would have a son. You're going to name him Isaac, which means laughing boy, because they both laughed at the thought of it. And then him before, and then her at that time. And there were two other angels, and while they were there, they had some business to take care of. And they discussed whether they should tell Abraham about it or not, because the mission that they had to take care of was, unpleasant. They had to walk a few miles to the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah to rain judgment upon a civilization that was completely infiltrated and dominated by homosexuals. Back in the day, they were called sodomites, individuals who have unnatural sex with their own gender. There is never a reason that this is okay. Now, there's a lot of my patients who'd be very angry with me when I said that, but it's very, very true. You are not born gay. God would never condemn a human being for something they're born with. I can't be condemned to be male being born male. God doesn't do that. Now, are some men more feminine but by virtue of their genotypes and phenotypes than others? Absolutely. Are some women more masculine by virtue of their phenotypes and genotypes? Absolutely. But God made male and female. He didn't mess this up. Adam and Eve, he made them like that. Completers of one another, equal to God in all ways, not just to procreate, but because to demonstrate the beautiful aspect of God. God is so much more than us. Men represent a certain aspect of the God of God himself. We represent, if you would, in such basal terms as the warrior, the protector, the one who oversees and overlooks. And the women are the beautiful and the soft and the nurturing and the kind. And together, it gives one gentleness, it gives one strength, it gives one hope, it gives one security to take care of both of their needs. And it's a picture. It's not yin and yang like they look over east, but it's not terribly far from that, apart from the religious connotations of a balance. But it's a complementarianism between men and women. There's no complementarianism between women and women, or men and men. Now, I understand why some of my lesbian clients like women better than men. Their daddies, their cousins, they've been used and abused hard. I understand why some men like men better than women, because they've always felt kind of emasculated and they never were accepted. Now they are accepted, or they were abused. And this is what I'm saying right now is totally, it's totally unbelief today. Totally. I've counseled hundreds and hundreds of homosexuals, hundreds and hundreds, literally. And most of them have been hurt or had bad backgrounds, and they've had to learn to adjust to it. Now, you're not going to read that in any book. You're not going to find that in any literature. You school teachers can't possibly say that out loud. If you work at a place, you can't possibly say that out loud either. If your neighbor has issues with their gender specificity, you can't mention that out loud either. I could lose my license as a practicing therapist that I've been for 27 years if that was something public. So I know God's going to protect me. He always has all these years. But the bottom line is, God made men and women. And we are different. I mean, it's so interesting. Just going to a playground, women, how they play with the kids, as opposed to men, how they play with the kids. And how little boys respond to their moms, and they respond to their dads. And vice versa, and little girls to their dads. I mean, we're different. God made us different. He did not mess up. You know, a lot of women think that God made men. He kind of messed up and had to fix it by making a woman. God didn't mess up. And a lot of men think that also, you know. But he did not. It's perfect. And so in God's kingdom, there's male and female. It's interesting, though, because in heaven, there's going to be male and female, too. There's not going to be any sex in heaven. There's not going to be any kind of physical entanglements between humans in heaven in a translated state. But there's still going to be specificity of gender. There's still going to be male, and there's still going to be female. And so God recognizes the beauty of male and female. There's no female angels. I don't even know if there's male angels. They have male names, male characteristics. The actual word itself, angelos, is masculine in its sigma at the end of the name. There's not angela, which would be the feminine version of angel. It's always male. Our society has turned angels into fat little things that fly around with arrows and women. And they're not. They're more like soldiers. They're beautiful and they're magnificent, but they're not gentle and effeminate. They are warriors that fight demons. They're not tiptoeing through the tulips. They're fighting with swords, and they're powerful beings. Now, these two angels are on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to take care of something that's very, very unpleasant for God. Let's look at the first three verses before we look at another passage. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. The emphasis here is on Lot also, though. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, probably the same two that were with Jesus, although Jesus and the Christophany didn't come with them. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So many things are happening right here. As you walk into Sodom, the city of it, the Sodom and the Gomorrah, as you walk in the main city, you have to go through the gates of any city. And the gates are either open for commerce, and at nighttime, a lot of times they'll close it depending on the hour to protect themselves, to safen themselves. But the gates were open. This is evening. It's getting dark. It's 8:30 nowadays. It'll be about 8:30, 9 o'clock. Two angels walk in. The first person to meet them is Lot. Lot is the only one in this city that the angels are coming back to save because no one else are believers. Not a one of them. And it's not because they're gay. They're not believers who happen to be gay. Their sin happens to be that of something that's especially unnatural at the time, and yet unnatural at any time, very unnatural. But Lot was living there. And the fact that they walk into this place, the Sodom and the Gates, Lot meets him. He's probably a judge. He's probably the chief magistrate. He's probably someone who is the one who's in charge of what's going on, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's involved with it. And that's interesting because when you read the Genesis account, it doesn't go into the mind and heart of Lot. But it says, and there came two angels in Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, he rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, which is not customary behavior. The judge of the city doesn't come in when somebody walks to the gate, run to them, and bows down on his hands and knees with his head to the ground. He recognized their divinity in some way. Don't know how, don't know what they look like, don't know if they were glowing, don't know if they had a gold look about them, I don't know anything. But Lot knew there was something special about them because he bowed himself to the ground. Whether their appearance, their mannerisms, their way they presented themselves in some way, or God himself somehow alerted Lot to know that this was something special, Lot immediately accommodated it. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in." We're still saying turn in. "I pray you into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, nay, but we will abide in the streets all night." Verse 3, "And he pressed upon them greatly, And they turned in unto him, and they entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did bake an unleavened bread, and they did eat. Lot is an individual who knows what's going to be happening around him. It's nighttime. This city had become so corrupted and so unnatural in its behavior that if you were outside, you were going to be engaged in their activities. And these two angels came in. Lot met them. I could see him removing from his position and said, come to my house. And they said, no, we're going to stay in the streets tonight and mingle and see what the fair is. And he goes, no. And the Bible says he pressed them to come to his house. And he talked them into coming to your house and take your sandals off. We'll wash your feet. We'll fix food. You can go to bed. Then you can get up early and you can get out of town. Lot doesn't want these angels to see where he lives in the environment that he lives in. He doesn't want the angels to know and see what's going on, because what's going on is it's a free-for-all. I don't know of any cities in the world today that are like this city of this day. I mean, we as bad as things are right now, it could be so much worse. Does anybody believe that? It could be so much worse. We got it made. Our Christian forefathers died for the very, very things we gripe about having to deal with. We've got it made. Now, there are places in the world that don't have it made like us, but we do. It's wonderful. So Lot knows this, and he sees this, and he basically says to them, come into the house. Whatever you do, come into the house. I got to protect you. What's going to happen? Now, Lot gets a really bad rep in Genesis, and it's understandable, because what's going to happen, he's a part of. But if you turn real quickly to 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 9, and that's way over on the other side of your Bible. We haven't been here for a while. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 9. And I don't like to bounce this very much typically, but I do here. Now, 2 Peter is an interesting book. Anybody know who wrote it? Peter wrote Peter. Just to see if you guys are still there. 2 Peter wrote this. He wrote this book, his second book, and he's writing it to churches at large and to certain individuals. And he's writing there, in this particular passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, he is denouncing false teachers. One of the worst things that you could ever be in the universe is someone who teaches contrary to the Scripture. If you teach things that you know are wrong to pull people away from God, that's about as low as it gets, because you're deceiving people's souls. It says just in verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter 2, real quickly, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who were privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves destruction. And then it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom a way of truth shall be spoken evil of. And although covetousness, they shall be feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment had a long time lengtheth not, and their damnation slumbers not. Peter wrote way more intelligently than Paul and James and John and Mark. He wrote like he was lecturing a class. And you can read it in some of the verbiage here, especially in the tighter texts. But he wrote in such a way as these false teachers are individuals who will say the Bible's not real, that God is not real, that none of it matters, just sleep, drink, be merry. And then he goes into how their condemnation is demonstrated, because those folks will be condemned. Verse 4, chapter 2, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be revealed unto judgment. Demons, fallen angels, sinned one time, and they are cursed for eternity. Number 2, verse 5. And he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the 8th person. He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world, the ungodly. Second situation, all the world was destroyed except one person who was righteous. And the third example, 6, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should afterward live ungodly. But here's what he says about Lot. And he delivered just Lot. That's not just Lot, but a just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Listen to that. For the righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful death. of their unlawful deeds. Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that Lot was a just man. He's saying that Lot was a righteous man, so vexed by where he lived that he allowed it to saturate him to the point where it became his world. But it didn't change how God saw Lot. Aren't you glad of that? Because we are Christians. We've accepted Christ as our Savior, and He dwells within us. So if I take my physical body and I go hang out somewhere and I allow myself to be inundated and saturated purposely, vicariously, indirectly, whatever, by anything evil, there's going to come a time where it changes me, probably sooner than later, to where I won't look like a Christian. I'll look like this person here and this person here. No, I may not engage in that. I may not do that. I may not teach that. But if I swim in the same pool all day long, I'm going to start looking like I swim in the pool all day long. I mean, it becomes the vexation of the spirit. Now, once again, these words are very powerful. And he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after would live ungodly. In other words, it's so everybody else knows from then on. Just like the angels, just like the world was discovered or destroyed by a flood. But he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy behavior of the wicked, or conversation, lifestyle, basically. For the righteous man dwelt among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I think that is the condition of most of us Christians. God sees us as righteous. Now, you may not see yourself as righteous. This righteous isn't the word righteousness based on how good we try to live our life. This righteousness is talking about the righteousness of position. God sees us as Christians. He sees us as cleansed. And when we live in an environment where no one else is saved, we are swimming in their pool. Now, our goal is to evangelize, or our goal is to teach. But many, many times, we have to compromise so many times to be in that very position. He was the judge of his city, or the high magistrate. And around him was all this immorality. And that's just the beginning part of it. And to the point where when two visitors would come in the gate that he recognized as angels, he had to run to them and preemptively hit his bow on his knees and say, I know who you are. I believe I knew who he was. And he bowed his knees and said, come to my house. Don't stay out all night. And I said, no, we want to stay all night. You can't stay out all night. You got to come to my house, which means he knew what was going to happen. He couldn't stop it. He was the judge. He had no control. He had a place, a position of power. He was known by everybody, but he had no power. Evil will do that when right compromises itself. The integrity of our righteousness is compromised when we ourselves enter areas that we know we shouldn't be in and try to stand righteous. What happens is everything about us gets dirty in the process. God still sees you as righteous. If you go to bars at night and you want to drink and you want to party and you want to smoke weed and do drugs and stuff, you're still a Christian. And don't get mad at me, old-time Christians, for saying that, because I'm right. If you've accepted Christ, you're a Christian, but you're not being a good one. When you enter into some hole somewhere and you behave like all those who don't know Christ in that hole, that doesn't take away your Christianity. It compromises everything about your faith. It compromises everything about your own integrity. It compromises everything about what you're going to say. How in the world could I go inside down the street or Janet's or all these other places that all my family's bartended? How could I possibly go in these places and sit down and drink and party with them and then 5 minutes later say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Want to come to church with me? It's not funny. I've compromised the integrity of my testimony. Lot has compromised his entire testimony. He has lived amongst everyone to the point where they know he's different because he doesn't do what they do. And he's got a position where he's responsible because Christians are responsible. We know that they're not going to do some things. So he was put in that spot as a leader. Probably he might have even established the areas himself because God, Abraham told him where to go. But these folks had no respect for him when it came to certain points. There are some lines a human being crosses when they're in their animal state, whether it's sex, alcohol, drugs, power, sleep deprivation. You step over that magical line and you are operating on autopilot. And some people's autopilots are really nice. They're kind. They laugh and smile. Some people's autopilots are very dark. They don't laugh and they're not smiling and they're not kind. That's what's happening here. But it's such an interesting thing to see that Peter, in retrospect of looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah, to tell the people that he's talking to, he says that Lot was just. But he was vexed with all the nasty conversations of the wicked, because this righteous man dwelt among them. In seeing and hearing, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. So how important is it for us who live in a pagan, secular world, who goes to work in a pagan, secular environment in which Jesus is not recognized and given the lordship that he deserves, and we are forced to work in it, so to speak, by what we choose to do? If we just do that, it bends us. It takes all the sharp edges that made us who we are, and it rolls them. It softens us spiritually. It's important for us, especially those, for everyone, but especially for those who are working amongst the wolves, you got to get to the house of the shepherd. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to get to church. Well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's true. You don't. You know, but it sure helps. It makes, gives you stronger. You could tell somebody no. You know, if you're a high school girl, some good-looking 17-year-old boy may put the moves on you. You may think he loves you. Don't be stupid. We know what he loves. It ain't you. And that doesn't mean you're bad. That just means he's acting stupid. But if you're not in church and hear these things, you may go, oh, yeah, okay. Men, same way at work. Women, same thing at work. You're mad with your wife. You're mad at your husband. You're not getting enough attention. Some guy or some woman bats her eyes at you, tells you you smell good, and you think you love him. No, you don't. The devil is evil. He cannot have my soul. That's God's. But he can have my head. He can have my ear. He can whisper to me all day long how unappreciated I am, how unacknowledged I am because of my brilliance, and that nobody loves me, and I should feel sorry for myself, and that, you know, blah, 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 fill in the blanks. And we could come to believe that. We could actually kind of believe that nonsense. And then somebody comes along and says the same thing on the outside. Oh, you're wonderful. You're beautiful. Boy, your husband doesn't know what he's missing, man. Your wife is crazy. Yeah. That's how stuff happens, and that's how Christians get taken too. Don't buy it. Don't believe it. We've got real enemies who want to kill us, and they can't. Lot lived in that environment to where he was distinct from among them just because he wouldn't participate, but he wasn't distinct in his presence. But he was still considered righteous. I can't think of a better example of saved by grace, that it doesn't change. It's saved by grace. What a beautiful picture of the Old Testament demonstrating itself in the New Testament. We are saved by grace, period. But if we don't maintain our fellowship with God, we look bad. So back to Genesis chapter 19 now. Okay. So verses 1 through 3, the angels came to Sodom. Lot gets them in his house. He protects them because he doesn't want them to be exposed to what he knows is going to happen. But verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of Sodom, even the men of Sodom, the men of the city, they compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now I want you to see this. They are not embellishing for effect here. Old and young, those who have been doing it forever and those who have now been trained to be like this. They came to Lot's house and they circled it. What is it, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night? And they circled his house. Look at this. Think about it on these terms. Now, who are inside this house? Lot, his wife, and two of his daughters. So he's got more daughters, but two of them are still inside the house. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed around the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. It's almost like a satanic thing. Can't you see that? They all circle the house, you know. You've all seen those movies. Oh, you know. That's what it feels like. Verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into the night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That's a nice 1789 version way of saying we want to have sex with them. Now, hospitably speaking, like we spoke about last week, in this day and custom, you had to be hospitable to visitors. It was your responsibility, if someone came to your home, to feed them, to give them new clothes, to give them safe passage, to let them sleep there. It was your job to take care of them. So he is under that obligation of the time to do this. And now there's people around his house, and they're sitting in the house, and they're awake, and they've got candles burning, or they've got whatever, and it's dark, and they're trying to talk, and he's talking to these angels, and the two girls are over here, and now everybody's around their house. And they're saying, send out the men so we can have sex with them. This is how deprived this community was. This is how depraved this community was. This was a community that was so anti-God that God's getting ready to destroy it completely. How many other cities did he destroy like this, by the way? Right. Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed the earth one time by water. He cursed all the angels one time. Now he's going to destroy the cities one time. He won't do it again. God's like that. He demonstrates to us how horrible a certain thing is. He shows up in judgment immediately. And then for the rest of the time, we're supposed to remember that, but he doesn't do it again. Remember when he killed, Ananias and Sapphira? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit? How many people has he killed for that afterwards? None. He does it one time to demonstrate the horror of it. How many times did Adam and Eve sin? Once. And all of mankind was cursed. We're not continually cursing more and more. We're just cursed in general. One time. You guys okay back there? And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them. Now he knows them. I mean, you can see him going through the front door, you know, open the front door, shutting it behind him, you know. And the conversation goes like this. And Lot went out of the door and said to them, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which are virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I am obligated as a good man to hospitably take care of my visitors, but you can have my daughters instead. The hypocrisy, the audacity, and the horror of this event, I hope you can feel that. He's got two teenage girls, 12, 17, 16, maybe 18. They are virgins. They're in his house. But because of hospitable, the world was at the time, considering all the hypocrisy going on, and he knows they're angels, he says, you can have my two girls. Could you imagine grabbing your sixth grader and your ninth grader and telling them, here you go? Lot was a godly man, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. Not because of his behavior, but because of who he knew inside of him. He was a believer. Believers can look absolutely horrible at any given time because what we choose to do, it should reflect what we believe, but many times it doesn't. Many times it reflects just the opposite of what we truly believe because we've been swimming around in the cesspools for so long, we start thinking that's fairly normal. It's not. It's not. You know when you do wrong, and when you're this close to being right under the umbrella of God, and you say something, it really kind of bothers you. But if you swim over here long enough, man, you could write books about that, and I think about it. We get desensitized, and we get backslidden. Lot is so far backslidden, so messed up in his mind, he would sacrifice his own two daughters. None of us would do that. That's insanity. Makes you sick thinking about it. But in his mind, it makes sense because he is protecting his two visitors and they're hospitable. And you can't tell these men no because I've been outside, I looked in their faces, they're around here, and they're going to tear this house down and kill all of us. And they may try to kill those two there and they're going to rape them anyway. So, pragmatically speaking, this is the best way to solve it. And girls, I'm sorry. Really? Now, they're not angels, we're going to find out next week. But in this point here, and Lot went out and said, and they smote the men, number 10. But the men put forth their hand. I don't want to go that far yet. What verse am I on?
9.
Thank you. So verse 8 says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray, you bring them unto me, that you do them as you good in your eyes. Therefore came they under the roof, shadow of my roof. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in us to sojourn, and he will needs be our judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed upon the man, even Lot, and they came near to break down the door. I hope you can see this in your eye, mind's eye. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and he shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they worried themselves to find the door. Now, you know what that means? That means that as they were pulling in Lot, they were coming out Lot, and the angels pulled Lot back in, and the angels reached out, and they smote everybody out there with blindness. And after they were blind, they were still knocking on the door to break the door down. They didn't get blind and say, oh man, I get it now. We are wrong. This is so bad. We have been, you know, God has dealt with us, and God, I am so sorry. Forget. They didn't do that. They were blinded, and they still tried to knock the door down. It's just like the ones for Noah. 7 days before the rain started, 7 days before the floods of the waters came down, the firmament was disrupted. 7 days before that, they all walked in to the ark, and the ark was sealed up. For 7 days, they sat in there, and no one came and knocked on the ark. No one came. They saw Noah and his family lock up the boat. They saw them go in there for the last time. They saw them raise the big boat. No more animals were coming in. They saw them shut off the thing on top. And for 7 days, everybody saw the spectacle in the valley where this huge ark was there. And no one said, you know what? Okay, God, I'm sorry. I believe you know I'm coming in. No one. And then the judgment began, and it was too late. God gives us so much time. Our entire lifetimes, he gives us to do the right thing. He tells us over and over to do the right thing. He forgives us when we fail and sin, but the scars remain sometimes. But he tells us to do the right thing. And he waits and waits and waits and waits and waits just exactly perfectly for you until it's time for you to die, and then it's too late. The judgment must come. I mean, there's no way of buying a family member out of hell. There's no, it's instantaneous and you're gone. But God waits, and he's long, long suffering. Don't give up on your kids or your parents or your grandkids or your neighbors or your loved ones. Don't give up on them. It doesn't matter how bad they look, and they may actually be worse than they look, or they're probably worse. Well, you never know. They could be worse than they look or not as bad as they look. But don't give up on them. I mean, many, many, many people have to be face down in the gutter with puke all over their bodies before they come to the conclusion, I need help. And God help me. You know, some people bottom out right here. Some people bottom out here. Some people got to lose their husbands, their wives, their jobs, their health, their families, their everything before they finally turn to God and say, God, I am so sorry. Forgive me. Would you still take me? And God says, yep, I'll take you. Let's clean that puke off. But wouldn't it be nicer before we're in the gutter with puke on ourselves to give ourselves to God before that? Wouldn't it be nice to give ourselves to God in our strength as opposed to our absolute weakness? He'll take us anyway, and either way is better than not going. But how much nicer is it, the kids down in junior church, the teenagers that are here, to know Christ early so you don't act as stupid as some of your parents did, you know? That you learn right, that you do right. You don't have the scars to show everybody what you've been through, you know? You just live your life right for God and let God do something special with you. But poor Lot was contaminated by all the stuff around him. And the men at the door smote him with their eyes. And they're all blind. They're still knocking at the door. And the men said in verse 12 unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For I will destroy this place, because the cry of them that is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. This is where Lot's caught in on what's going on. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws. So there's two other daughters. He went out and spoke unto his son-in-laws, which had married his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked them unto the sons-in-law. And when the morning arose and the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take my wife and thy two daughters, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand. So Lot's like procrastinating. They laid hold of his hand, and they opened up the hand, and the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth, and they set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And so what's happened then? All of these folks don't want to go. They're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And the angels have to actually physically grab Lot, grab his wife, grab his two teenage daughters, pull them away from the house, pull them away from Sodom, pull them out into the going towards the desert area, to the mountains or another city. And that's where we got to stop today. What a horrible story. See, the story isn't just about homosexuality. It's about the integrity of a believer who compromises his whole life. Abraham's nephew. It's about what his compromises look like. His compromises look like this. He was so compromised in how he lived his life, even though he was a believer, he was so compromised that the world he lived in was filthy all the way around him. His own daughters married men who lived the same life, and they're all going to perish. His other two daughters, we're going to find out, are so corrupted, although he was going to give them to the wolves. His own wife is corrupted. He's corrupted. Everything about him is corrupted. His legacy. His two daughters, we're going to find out next week, are teenagers, and they come to the conclusion, you know all the story, don't you? They come to the conclusion that we'll never have any men because all the men are dead that we know. And so they get their dad drunk. And the oldest one gets his dad drunk one night to where he has no clue, and she has sex with him. And she gives birth to a son, the father of the Moabites, ancient Israel, you know, enemies. And the first daughter comes, the second daughter says, you know what? It worked. He has no idea what happened. And so the second daughter did the same thing. And she gives birth to a son. The Ammonites ultimately come from her lineage. And so this man who chooses not to live for God lives his life in such a way as to contaminate his external being, although his soul is right with God. That's what grace is all about. But in so doing, his daughters are contaminated. His other daughters are contaminated. His wife is. The environment he's around is. And instead of living his life for good, demonstrating the power of God, he is protected by the power of God and does no good. And everything he touches and loved is corrupted and lost. Don't do that to yourselves. If you're a man of your family, be a godly man. It's more important to be uncool and to love your kids and your wife and to treat them like they're human beings and to show them the truth and to live the gospel, to live like you honor God. It's way more important than having more money. It's more important than knowing all the cool things, what's going on in the world. None of that matters. Man, that's gone like this. For the next zillion years, you get to be that person in heaven. I want to be that person in heaven. I don't care how uncool it looks here. There are some times it bothers me more than others, but that's the way it is. Sacrifice everything to be not Lot, you know. I mean, Lot was us. We give him such a hard time, but he's us. I mean, he could be in Abraham's shadow, or he could be a big shot and compromise everything about himself to stand in the gate, to be the judge. Everybody knows me. And for all that popularity and all that presence and sense of power, he lost his two daughters, his son-in-law. We don't even know about grandkids, his other two daughters and his wife. His wife is so inundated, she can't even make the trip, and she's going to be ate up in the salt blast that come from the, it's probably an earthquake that ignited, or a volcano got ignited somehow, and the vapors, you know, how, or God could just do it himself, it doesn't matter. But everybody's going to die. And she's so far behind them as they're walking toward the mountains that the blast covers her up and kills her too. Don't know how much Lot really was horrified over that, because he had to walk away from his two daughters and her son-in-laws. So I don't know if he didn't want to walk away from Sodom because of that, or just because my house is here. Everybody knows me. I make a lot of money. I'm a big shot. Wouldn't it be horrible to think that we would compromise absolute truth of what we know because of our positions and our houses and stuff, our names? We would sacrifice our name before God so we could look good before our name before humans. How ridiculous would that be? How horrifying. There's always forgiveness. We could always say, God, I'm sorry, and God will forgive us. But we have an example like this, not just to show that when man reaches his very bottom. It's funny because these men reached the very, very bottom to the point where everything was unnatural, physically, sexually, everything. In the book of Romans, the New Testament, It doesn't talk about what you don't just kill homosexuals. In the Old Testament, if you were caught having sex with animals, children that weren't yours, children that were yours, animals, or people of your same gender, you were put to death. Incest, pedophilia, bestiality, and homosexuality. You were put to death instantly. The book of Leviticus says it in the book of Deuteronomy. In the New Testament, it doesn't say to do that. It just says a demonstration of when God finally is given up on a person because a person walks away so much. It demonstrates itself in Romans 1:20. So God shall deliver them up, will deliver man unto himself. They will crave one another and will do themselves unseemingly one toward another as a sign of a reprobate mind. So at the very end of when God's dealing with someone, many times it'll demonstrate itself in their sexual appetites. Typically one with the same sex. Now that doesn't mean that everyone who's gay is at the very, very end necessarily. There are a lot of people who are genuinely confused. I know a therapist friend of mine who that when, or not a friend, but an associate, I suppose, of some sort, not even associate, a colleague, I should say, that when a teenager comes to her office, she'll ask the teenager, would the teenager, how would she like to be identified? Male, female, or other? That's a question I never ask. Betty, you're a girl. Bob, you're a boy. Whether you're 19, 12, or 2, or 39, or 50. You know, there's so much confusion. There is so much misinformation, misteaching. There is so much that's based on, and believe it or not, many of the people who are in this genre truly believe this. They're not all like around the corner, you know, the fangs come out when no one's looking, their eyes turn yellow. No, they believe it. And they think people like me are absolute idiots and dinosaurs who are wrong and evil because we don't believe this. To think that you could say that someone's behavior is wrong, that is the epitome of judgment. But you better put that cup on that cup holder. You don't want to put a ring on that table because that's just evil. That's just wrong. If you drive an SUV, you can't be right with God. You can't be right. If you eat an animal, it's just nonsense. How far we get away from the reality of what's normal and decent and just common sense. Because there's not much common sense now. And it seems like the extreme coast and a couple spots in the middle of our country, Chicago, and places like that, to be around these people, we are dinosaurs and we are dumb and idiotic. We're imbeciles. We are in the dark ages and just a bunch of corn-fed buffoons. No, we're not. This is what the Bible says, and it hasn't changed because it's 2017. This is the Bible. It was the same way when it was given by Moses 4,000 years ago, 5,000, as it is today. The truth doesn't change because society does. Truth is still truth. It just demonstrates how far away we have gotten from it. So take heart. If you've done terrible things, and I know you have, say, God, I'm sorry, and God will bring us back. If you're struggling in your faith this week, welcome to the Christian world. Say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, teach me faith, give me faith. And God says, I will. But if you've got to be courageous enough to pull yourself from a pool that you know you swim in, that you shouldn't be there, but the fact that you're there is pretty good because you get some benefits from it, you got to make a choice. What do I want to do? Do I want to be a big shot in a dirty pool, or do I want to be clean before my God? We've got to make that decision. That'll dictate generations of our lives, our children, our grandchildren. We may be products of good choices or bad choices by our own parents. Do the right thing. Now, you still can't make your kids do the right thing because they're kids and they're going to do what they want to do just like we do. But we can give them the best chance because we do the right thing. And they still may do wrong, but they may do right. I like to say, I've said it many, many times, but one of my favorite verses in Proverbs is, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll return to it. That doesn't mean teenager or young. It means old. Eventually, they'll come back. There is right and wrong. And if you think homosexuality is wrong, that doesn't mean you're a hate monger. It doesn't mean that you're old-fashioned and stupid. It means that you're a Christian who believes the Bible. But in the New Testament, it's a sin like any other sin. It's a demonstration of what humanity will ultimately become without God. But all sin separates us from God. Why that particular sin's mostly offensive more than anything else? Because of the unnaturalness of it. But the fact of the matter is, there's all kinds of sin. Lust, envy, pride, the seven deadlies, vengeance, vanity, envy. All of those things are horrible because they come from within. And then everything else that we do because of those, that's how it's demonstrated. But everything that we do that's wrong starts here. Everything that we do that's right starts here. Let's do right. Let's be right. And the only way to keep our mind right and centered is to talk to God all the time. Pray. Read. Because our nature naturally rebels. So we've got to constantly say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, help me. And he will. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I pray that you'll do what you do as you choose to do it, Lord, and we thank you for it. Watch over our congregation, those who may hear this later. You're a God of love, and you give everyone as many opportunities as possible, but you do not compromise truth based on the niceness of the person. You don't compromise truth based on the history of the person. You don't compromise truth because we so desire it. Truth is truth. Now, you're long-suffering that will come around to it, but you're not going to change what you know is right to accommodate us, which are wrong. Help us to truly get that, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for everyone in this room today. I pray that you'd be with us as we live for you. Help us to be kind. Help us to be strong, to be bold, and yet be presentable. Bless this time now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Sorry about the time there. Let's stand and sing one verse of hymn number 416, Pass Me Not. Hymn number 416, let's all stand. Everybody take a breath. Sorry your casseroles are probably a little toasty. That's a little bit longer than normal today. I apologize for that. This is an important topic, and it just really is, because all of us are involved in some areas of our lives. Your kids, that's what they know. And so to hear something like this is really kind of foreign to them. It seems kind of mean. But that's okay. Truth is truth, and just help them with it. Remember, God loves everyone. He loved every single person on the world before the flood destroyed them all. He gave them all a chance at that last second until he had to judge them. As Christians, we're not going to be judged like that. We already declared and judged innocent. But there comes a time where God has to chasten us. Help us to do the right thing. Each one of us to be right. Now, we're all sinners. And I don't ever want to stop saying that. As I look in your faces, I can tell you that. We're all sinners. Because we're humans. And so, therefore, we need God. Pray for him to give us wisdom. Not to judge, but not to compromise. To be loving, at the same time, be truthful. That's a hard balance because most of us spend our lives lying not to offend. Sometimes you have to tell the truth, knowing it's going to offend. It's just the way it is. And if I end up shot this week, you know why. I'm just saying. It's a good seeing everybody here today. And Michael, would you close your word of prayer today?
Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we get to come here, Lord, and worship and hear your message and word. Lord, I ask that you be with us this coming week and spread your word through our community, through our friends, our family, even the strangers, Lord, that may be in distress that we see on the streets. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to talk about you and your word. We ask that you help us raise our children to follow in your path, Lord. Please watch over us this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.